Mark chapter 10, we'll begin reading in verse 46. Mark chapter 10 and verse 46. Let's all stand, please. We're going to read the story of a man. This is the last of this sort of story in the Gospel of Mark. Most of these stories are much earlier, and Mark is filled with great stories of Jesus healing people, saving people, casting out demons from people. This is, of course, the story of blind Bartimaeus. I'm going to comment as we walk through this. The comments will be exceptionally important because I probably won't mention them again. And they came to Jericho, and as they went out of Jericho, if you read the other two accounts, one account has, Matthew has two people being healed of blindness. Mark and Luke have one. Luke and Mark differ over where they were healed. And Mark has a very strange expression of coming in and going out. As good as any explanation is this. We know at this time there was an old Jericho that had more or less been abandoned on the pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And then there was the new Jericho. Probably as good as any explanation is, they went through the first city, very sparsely populated. By the way, this was a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. The pilgrims did this regularly. Blind Bartimaeus wasn't just along the road hanging out. He was a place where there would be people coming who would be inclined to help, to give. They're making a pilgrimage. So this was the pilgrim road. So anyhow, probably as they went through the old city and came out of it before the new one, maybe, Jesus comes across a man, and it says, he went through out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. That's like saying Johnson, the son of Johnson. Or Hendrickson, the son of Hendrick. Bar is the Aramaic word for son. So you've just had the same word said to you twice. Bartimaeus means son of Timaeus, okay? So there's a man by the name of Bartimaeus, and he sat by the highway or the road begging. Obviously, it was a place where people that were inclined to help came, so he wasn't stupid. That's where he did his begging. He couldn't work because he couldn't see. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out. It means exactly what it says, loud, and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him or rebuked him, saying that he should hold his peace. He should be silent. Shut up. But he cried the more, a great deal. Instead of listening to them, he even got louder and did it more. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus, as he was moving, stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. That in and of itself is a phrase that's beautiful, to know that Jesus was calling for that man to come to him personally. And he, this blind man, casting away his garment. When I came in this morning, I took my coat off and left it in the office. That's not a big deal, but what if you can't see where you left it? There's something about this. This man knows Jesus is going to do something for him. So he takes his coat off, his external garment, and throws it down, knowing the only way he's going to get that back is if somebody helps him or he can see. So he cast off his garment, and he came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Old English, what will thou that I should do unto thee? What do you want that I should do for you? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way. Thy faith, and this is repeated so often in the Gospels, And it's either stated like this, thy faith has made thee whole, and it can also be stated, thy faith has saved you. The same word sozo means to be made whole, and it also means to be healed, and it means to be saved. Same Greek phrase, thy faith has made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight, and he followed Jesus in the way. I think that means literally he continued down the same path that Jesus was already on, back up in verse 46, the King James says the highway, the path, the road going to Jerusalem. But it uses language of following, which means he became a follower of Christ. We're going to talk about this morning the faith that saves and makes whole. The faith that saves and makes whole. Father, I would ask your blessing on this great text. It is a moving text. It is a demonstration of your mighty power. It is seeing a man that was blind see more than the people that could see. How did he know who Jesus was? How did he know that Jesus was the Son of David? How did he know ahead of time that this was the Messiah? But he came to Jesus and was made whole, and I believe was saved, and became a follower of Jesus. Help me as I speak this morning. May we make this simple, I ask, in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. This morning, we're going to talk about the faith that saves and makes whole. The faith that saves and makes whole. Nellie Brown, a lady in my church in St. Louis, on a Sunday morning said, Pastor, pray for my husband. He is not doing well. His name was Orby. Never heard the name before or after Orby, but that was his name. Nellie was a sweet Christian woman, kind, loving, had more character than anybody I think I've ever met. She was a survivor of Leningrad. If that doesn't mean anything to you, it's because you don't know anything about World War II. More Russians and Germans, both Russians and Germans, were killed in that battle than America lost in entire war of World War II. You have to think, and by the way, the Russians, most of them starved to death. She was on the Russian side. She survived that. She was captured by the Germans, taken back to Germany. Because she spoke German and was a quarter German, she spoke Latvian, she spoke Russian, they treated her well. She came back and she met her husband, Orby. Well, Orby was not Nellie. Nellie was a woman of great character, drive, discipline, and Orby was a hillbilly. It's the only way you can describe him. He was a hillbilly from southern Indiana. I think he had gotten out of where Scott Francis is from in Kentucky, or where your family was from, but barely. And Orby was a hillbilly written large. Backwards, lost in the woods. Well, the next week, Nellie asked me to pray again, and I asked Nellie the obvious question, has Orby seen the doctor? And this is what I mean by hillbilly, if you're confused. And I think there's hillbillies of many different ethnicities. A hillbilly is a person that is not real rational. This is what Orby said, them doctors kill you. Them doctors kill you. And she said, if I ask him to go to the doctor, he'll get mad and he'll say, them doctors kill you. This went on for a year, year and a half. And I would ask, Nellie, take him to the doctor. And she said, he'll get mad. And I said, come on, your husband is old. He's only 5'2". You could pick him up and put him in the car. But she said, he'll get mad. So this just kept going on. We would pray for Orby. Nothing would happen. Things got worse and worse and worse. A year and a half into this, Nellie talked to me again and said, he's getting worse. And I would listen to her. I would encourage her. I'd pray with her. I'd pray for him. Well, what was I going to do? Finally, she called me and she said, he is really doing badly. So I called the son-in-law. The son-in-law was a big, gruff guy, but he was a hillbilly too. And I said to him, You need to take your father-in-law to the hospital, to the doctor. And he said, but he'll get... I said, who cares? He's going to die. Now, you have to picture a guy that 5'2", maybe 3". And at this stage of his life, he had been a drunk his whole life. I think he'd quit drinking only because he had to, you know, either that or die. Orby probably was 5'2" and weighed 115 pounds. And he had, are you ready, a growth inside of his stomach like a large watermelon. And it was this way. So here you got this little bitty skinny guy with this massive thing in his stomach inside. And I kept saying, he's going to die. And the son-in-law was a weenie. He said, my father-in-law will yell at me. Listen, in my family, I don't know what your family was like, but when my dad got sick, do you know who they called to talk to my dad? Not my older sister, not my older brother. They asked me. And my dad would eventually do what I told him to do. You say, that's what you got to do. Well, it got worse. Finally, for 2 weeks, he did not get out of bed. He sat in a bed covered with many blankets, shivering, uncontrollably shivering. And hear this, and I'm not trying to be personal or impolite. I'm going to speak technically. He was urinating pure blood. So when he went to the bathroom, it was pure blood. Finally, after 2 years and 2 weeks in bed, uncontrollably shaking, he could not get out of bed. And when he went to the bathroom, it was pure blood. Finally, they said, we're calling 911. God bless you. They called 911. They took him to the emergency room. They did some tests on him. I've told this story before. His hemoglobin, a man has a hemoglobin of 14 to 16. A woman is 12 to 14. Under 10, things get a little dicey. Under 7 or 8, things get dangerous. He had the lowest hemoglobin I have ever heard of a person have. He had a 2. I didn't think you could survive with a 2. I'd seen people with 4 or 5, and they always died from bleeding out. He had a, Ray, what do you think? A 2 hemoglobin. And the doctor came out, and he talked to me because the family was all freaking out. He said he has to have surgery. They did tests on this tumor. This was a massive tumor. They said the tumor is not cancerous, but tumors will continue to grow and to continue to use blood and continue to cause something. It wasn't infiltrating. The doctor said if he'd come a year ago, we could have taken this thing out. He would have been fine. But the doctor said he is in such bad shape. His heart is so weak. We're pretty sure when we pull this tumor out, he has 3 to 5% that he might survive. So they took him in. He was bleeding so fast, they hooked up blood, 2 units, one in each arm, squeezed the blood in. They were squeezing blood in while it was squirting out. He died on the table. Look at me. I'm telling this whole story for a simple reason. All because he would never ask for help. Them doctors are going to kill me. Now, you just read a story of a man, real man, that was blind. We're going to talk about the faith that saves and helps this morning. What does it look like? Read with me again, if you would, in your Bibles, verse 46 and 47. The faith that saves, meaning from sin, but also makes you whole, that helps you, it starts in verse 46, and they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, which then tells you what his name means, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and to say, the faith that saves and helps begins, number one, with recognizing that you need help. Recognizing that you need help. You say, Pastor Warren, I know why this guy recognized he need help. He was blind. He was begging. He couldn't take care of himself. He couldn't move about freely. He was totally dependent on what people would give him. If he didn't get charity, he would starve. Surely he recognized he needed help. But my friend, the hardest thing you do with people in any situation is getting them to recognize, Houston, we have a problem. It is amazing what people can put up with. Hey, look up here. It's amazing the stupidity that people can repeat over and over and over. You say, I get why blind Bartimaeus asked for help. He was blind. He was begging. He was dependent. For lack of time, I would like you to hold your hand here and look at a passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Would you look there, please? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. The faith that saves always begins at the same place. The faith that fixes marriages, that fixes child-rearing problems, that develops character, that gets a person out of the ditch they're in, that gets them off the wheel. You know, the little hamster that's on the wheel that goes around. You find people, they're in the wheel, and it's like, my goodness, you've been doing that for 20 years. Why do you keep doing the same dumb things? Because the faith that saves is a faith that first of all recognizes it needs some help. 2 Timothy 2. This is a passage written to pastors, but it helps all of us recognize some things about ourselves and others. Notice 2 Timothy 2:24. Paul is, of course, writing to Timothy, and he says this, "And the servant of the Lord," that's a pastor, "must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient." In, what's the next phrase? Everyone look at me. Do you know what a pastor feels like after you pastored a while? Look at me. This is what you want to do. You want to come down, not to Josh, because he has Elizabeth that already does this. You want to grab people, and you want, it's like, you've been doing that for how long, and you keep doing the same sin? You want to choke them, slug them, kick them, whack them. But Paul says, in the servant of the Lord, now I don't always pass, Pastor Cork has this down. I don't know about Brian. Pastor Cork has lots of patience. When I went to the patience line, I couldn't read the word and I skipped it. But I do know this, and the servant of the Lord must not what? Strive. But be what? What? Gentle unto all men, patient. Verse 25, in, what's that word? In meekness, instructing what? Those that oppose themselves. In my mind, I always have to keep in my mind that people are their own worst enemies. If God, by the way, I have to recognize that when I talk about the faith that saves and the faith that helps, I'm looking at people who are their own worst enemies. By the way, when I looked in the mirror this morning and I saw my ugly face, I saw my worst enemy. When you looked in the mirror this morning, you saw your worst enemy. And all of our hope is going to revolve around the next. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Only by God's grace and mercy and gift does a person wake up and say, I got a problem. I've been doing this over and over and over, and it doesn't work very well. I wrote down in my notes some statements I'm going to read to you. As a pastor for 30 or so years, and as a medical technologist for 20 years or so, and some of that overlapping when I first became a pastor, I have learned to never underestimate an individual's ability to ignore the obvious, to blame others for their problems, to sleep as opposed to listen, to put things off, to suppress the truth, to fool oneself, to use psychology terms, to be in denial. And as we say in Chicago, I'm not a Chicago native, but I've learned to speak Chicagoan. As we say in Chicago, denial is not a river in Egypt. Never underestimate an individual's ability to repeat the same behavior over and over. The definition of insanity, Einstein supposedly said this, is doing the same thing over and over, expecting what? Well, then let me ask you a question. Yes, I do feel like coming out and getting a few people, and I mean literally beating them to death. But here's the problem. The Bible says a fool, if you put in a pestle and you had the little gizmo and you beat them up, wouldn't do any good. Only God can open someone's eyes. Why did this man get it? Because in some fashion, doesn't say it in the text, God opened this man's eyes and immediately he cries out because he recognizes that he needs help. But never underestimate your own ability to repeat the same behavior over and over. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Fool me for 10 years. Whew. Never underestimate people's need to prove that they are right. Never underestimate the ability of people to want to win. Now, we have a few married couples here today. You ever had any marital problems? I never have. 95% of marital problems come down to this. One or both people want to win. And they would rather destroy the marriage and win than anything. By the way, and I always have a question. What do you win? I won! You burned your house down, but you won! You destroyed your family, but you won! By the way, my friend, faith never takes you anyplace. God never moves you, whether it's saving you or developing and changing and transforming you, until you have that insight that only God can give. The Spirit of God has to open your eyes, and it's like, oh, God opened Lydia's heart that she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. It's like, wow, I never saw, I didn't get that. Only God can do that. Never underestimate people's ability to get worse and worse and worse. The Bible says in Proverbs 26, "Seest thou a man or an individual wise in his own eyes? There is more hope of a fool than of him." The Bible says in verse 16 of chapter 26, the same chapter, "The sluggard, the lazy person, is wiser in his own eyes than seven men that can render a reason." This morning, the sermon, I don't really need to preach because two or three people are already sleeping. And I'm sure the folks sleeping don't need to hear what God has to say. But I want to say this. There's no need for you to stay awake until God has opened your heart and you know, I need help. The faith that saves begins with recognizing, I need help. I need help. I can't stay this way any longer. I can't stay addicted to drugs, alcohol, porn, laziness any longer. God, help me! If you're not there, then we haven't begun. There's no need to have a conversation because I'll see you in 10 more years if you're still alive and you'll still be doing the same things. Number two, if you look back at Mark chapter 10, please. The faith that saves and the faith that makes us whole, it begins with recognizing your need for help. Number two, it continues with asking for help. Asking for help. The beautiful thing in this text, a blind man named Bartimaeus. We don't know much else about the guy. We know where the guy was. He was near where Jericho is, which is a very, very low city, 600-700 feet below sea level. It's on the path going to Jerusalem that pilgrims would take. We don't know much more about the guy, but we know if you look at verse 47, it says, "And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry and say," I mean, here was a man that cried out. The faith that saves. Friend, if you're unsaved here this morning and you recognize you're still in your sins and you recognized if you died tomorrow, you would go to hell. The next step is asking for help, crying out for help. And it says it twice. Look again if you would. Not only in verse 47. In verse 47, he says he began to cry out and to say, and the last line says, "Have mercy on me." Verse 48, after he was rebuked, it says, "But he cried the more a great deal." And what did he cry for? "Have mercy on me." The faith that saves and makes whole begins with recognizing you need help. It continues with asking for help, crying out. The idea of continually, "Have mercy." Crying out the more, a great deal, "Have mercy." James says in James chapter 4, verse 2, "You lust and you have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not." My friend, we must come to the place where we ask and we ask and we ask for mercy. Jesus in Matthew 7, verse 7 says, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be open unto you. For everyone that asketh," and that doesn't mean just asking over and over, "receives. And he that seeks, finds. And to him that knocks, it shall be opened." Then he has this beautiful part of this, a parable. "What man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" Mark 10, verse 47 and 48 again, please. I have somebody made me allergic this morning. Jennifer, you had the same problem. By the way, you can always drink water out of Tim's cup up here. Just remember that. Are you ready? Please look at me. If you don't recognize you have a problem, you're going to go home this morning and you're going to continue the same behavior. Only God can open your eyes. You can take a fool, put him in a pestle. They're still a fool when you're done. Only God can open eyes, friend. The second stage is asking for help. Number three, and I think this is very helpful, verse 47 and verse 48. "And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David." It is recognizing you need help. Number two, asking for help. Number three, asking help of the right person. This man knew that Jesus could help him, and only Jesus. In verse 48, it says, "And many charged or rebuked him that he should hold his peace, be silent. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me." We have many people in this room that try to help, try to reach out. I'm going to say something nice about somebody that I never say anything nice about only because I like to pick on her. But I'm going to use four or five people just randomly. Let's just pretend we're in this church. I have Noel over here. He's always trying to help people. He's always trying to come bring them to Christ, help them grow. He's been doing that for ever since I met him. I got Duncan here. Now, Duncan's got a lot of problems. His biggest problem is I don't like anybody that's 10 years older than me and better shape than me. I just dislike that. But Jim has been trying to help people in many categories. I think of Jim. I think of Dada or Noel. Sharon Vasilovich was obviously one of these people. Pastor Kowak tries to help people. Let me give you another one. Take a breath. Actually, this woman could help women in this church more than most women because this woman has one ability many women don't have. She stopped lying to herself. And she will tell you that. Debbie McGrail. She's one of the few women I've ever met that stopped the lying. She has said publicly, She nearly killed her husband. And it was her, not Tim. Tim's not perfect. Pretty close. By the way, I've never heard women say that. Most women can spend 50 years blaming the husband. And most men can spend 50 years blaming the wife. Now, I'm just going to give you a little example. So if you went today and you have a problem, and you go to Jim Duncan, you go to Pastor Kowak, you go to Tim and Deb, you go to Noel, those are people in this church, Sharon Vasilovich did it for years. You go to those people. How are they going to help you? Are you ready? They can only help you in exactly three ways. There isn't any other way to help you. Number one, they're going to be one of those people that try to get you to Jesus. They're going to try to introduce you or get you on a path of knowing God. Because, by the way, who's really going to transform you? Christ. They're not going to talk about themselves and how wonderful they are and how their hair was out of place and that bothers them and they had a bad day and their feet are sore and all that junk. No, they're actually going to try to get you to Christ. First, you don't have to read it. I'll just read it. 1 Peter 5, verse 10 says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." My friend, any one of these people, that, and there's others in this room, that are going to try to help people, they're going to try to get you to the Lord. They're going to try to get you into a relationship. Now, I do want you to turn here. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Would you look there, please? Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Would you look there, please? By the way, all a person can do is that person can try to get you to Christ. They can, because why? Because the triune God is the God of all grace, and God's grace can save you and change you. I don't have any magic. You come to my office, what do you think I'm going to tell you? I'm going to talk to you about the Lord, and I'm going to do number two, by the way, which is what I'm always going to do. Are you ready? Acts 20, verse 32. The Apostle Paul is leaving, not knowing for sure he would ever see the pastors in Ephesus again. And he says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to whom? God, and to the word of his grace." They're going to take you to the Lord. They're going to take you to the word of his grace, because the word of God is that which will get down into the recesses of your heart. It will reveal your hypocrisy. It will show you your sin. It will unveil that which you're trying to cover up. "And now, brethren," Paul says to these pastors, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." I mean, that's where we're going to take you. There's a third place they can take you. If you would turn to me with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. When I first became a pastor, I did not understand why so many people couldn't help anybody else. It's the strangest thing. Look at me. You come to me and you ask me, our lovely family back here with a baby. By the way, you come to me and ask me about a baby, you know what I'm going to do? Talk to my wife. You ask me about rearing children, I could sit down with open Bible for the next year and talk to you about it. If you ask me about finances, you say, why? I'm glad you ask. It's real simple. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is the third thing a person can do for you. 2 Corinthians 1 in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." We're back to God again, friend. "The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." And comfort is a very broad word. It means encouragement, help, coming alongside, strengthening, comforting, lots of different things like that. Verse 4 says, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation." For what purpose? For what purpose? What's the next word? "That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the suffering, so shall you be also of the consolation. Look at me, friend. You say, what is the faith that saves and makes whole? And by the way, many of us are saved in this room, but we got problems. Some folks, I'm pretty sure, are not saved because there's none of this. Matters of the heart, you're just a pagan. Now, you can do religion. But my friend, if you're saved here this morning, God still needs to transform you and change you. If you come to Ralph Warren, I don't have a magic book on counseling. I'm going to push you toward the Lord and developing a relationship with the Lord. I'm going to push you towards Scripture, the word of His grace, the God of all grace. And the last thing I'm going to do, I'm going to talk to you about things that have helped me. Look at me. I'm going to talk to you about things that have helped me. I can help anybody with the help that God has already given me. You come to me on, let's say, just talk about children. I got people that have so many problems with their children, they don't know what to do. Rule number one, look at me. Here, you want to help your children? Look at me. Turn your television off. And if you don't know what that means, ask somebody to come and stay with you for a couple days and see if you have your television on all the time. Because some people don't know. Number two, turn all your gizmos off. Number three, Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 and 7. Do you know the passage? The word of God's supposed to be in your heart. You're supposed to teach them diligently unto your children. When you sit in your house, when you go by the way, when you rise up, and when you lie down. I preach this so many. Please look at me, friend. I'm tired of preaching certain things. I think some people think magically. Sharon Vasilovich had a statement that has stuck with me. She used to mention it. She says many people are guilty of magical thinking. They think they're going to go from their problems to a good place magically. Every day I go to K4, nearly. I go to K5. And every day if I took you there, the teacher and I can point out the children whose parents do not have conversations with them. It isn't a secret. You don't have to pray. By the way, I challenge you to do something. I don't like to say anything good about Brian, but his wife is nice. You go talk to Nene and you're like, are you a teenager? Where did you learn those words? Oh, it was magic. It just... My friend, you go to Duncan over here. Duncan's trying to help somebody right now, and he's wasting his time. He knows he's wasting his time, but he's already told me he doesn't mind wasting that time, correct? Because the guy's going to listen and do nothing. You know that. I know that. But Jim's a good guy. Jim has one thing that I don't have. He has more patience, which isn't saying much because I don't have much. Please look at me. The only thing Jim Duncan can do for you, he can point you to the Lord, he can point you to the Word, and he can talk to you about things that have helped him. That's it. You say, Pastor, I got a problem. Hear me, friend. You have to recognize you have a real problem. You have to ask for help. You have to ask help of the right person. And there's a fourth concept, and I like this concept. You look back at Mark chapter 10, verse 48 with me. The first time this guy asked, you got to realize it's a big crowd. From what we can tell, this is probably Jesus is going to Jerusalem, and there's a whole group of, remember, they're going for the Passover. They were required to do that, the pilgrims. So there's a whole group of pilgrims traveling with him or near him, his disciples. You got a big old crowd. Jesus is just walking through Jericho, the two Jerichos, going up, literally up, to Jerusalem. He's going to go to the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. He's going that way. Somebody starts crying out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And the moment he does that, all the other people go, be quiet. Shut up. The Greek is be silent. Number four, and this is where we end. It's asking for help until you get your help. If you look at verse 48, it says, and many charged, the King James says. That's okay. The Greek word means rebuked. I mean, they put pressure on him that he should hold his peace, that he should zip his lip. First time I ever saw it was in this school. I don't know who taught it first, but they teach the little kids to put like a bubble in your mouth. So you'll see the kids lining up like a. It's as if Jesus, I mean, this guy wanting to get Jesus to help him, and everybody said, hey, put a bubble in your mouth. Zip your lip. But I love what he does. But then it says he cried the more a great deal. He didn't listen to him. It is recognizing you need help. It is asking for help. It is asking help of the right person. And lastly, it is asking for help until you get your help. It's following through. He cried the more a great deal. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. To the place where finally Jesus heard him. Verse 49, he stood still and he commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, hey, be of good comfort. Be of good cheer. Take heart. Rise. He calls for you. Casting away his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? What do you need? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole. That faith saves you. That faith makes you whole. And immediately he received his sight, and he joined right in the procession, following Jesus in the way. My friend, the faith that saves, the faith that makes whole. Please look at me. Pastor, I got a problem. 30 seconds later, we're watching television. 4 minutes later, we're eating. Nothing in us. Look at me. Do you want something? Sometimes I want to grab people by the throat and ask, what do you want? I want to ask you a question. We have children that have grown up in this church and have done phenomenally. Some of you have magical thinking. You think certain people are special and children went from here to here. It's no magic. This was every day, mom and dad laying down the law, mom and dad living the life, mom and dad talking to the kids, mom and dad pointing the kids, and not just mom and dad, a whole church full of people leading them in a direction. My friend, some of us have no follow through. We hear something in one ear, out the other ear, right back to it. There has to be something in us that recognizes we have needs. We need help. Ask for help. Ask help of the right person and ask for help until you get the help. I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 6, and we're going to finish this morning. Hebrews 6. If you have never memorized these verses, today will be the day you begin your Christian life if you're already saved. By the way, apart from these verses, you're going to be one of those people that say, well, let me just ask you, you ever see somebody can do something you can't do? Here's the responses people have. Some people enjoy. Otherwise, they see someone play the organ, they see someone play the piano, and they say, some people enjoy it, that's a blessing. But I find two responses. I find one response, people will look over at the piano. We'll wait. At least that woke some people up. Some people look over at the pianist and this is what they say. I could have done that. What's that really mean? I'm not doing anything different, but I could have. The other people will say, man, I wish I could do that. I want to ask you a question. How bad do you wish? How much do you want? Do we want to move forward for Christ? Or do we want to be that person and that family that has repeated over and over and over and over, and you're like, what's wrong? Everybody looks at us like, what's wrong? Are you insane? Do you think playing one more video game is suddenly going to make your family better? Maybe it's that new video game that all of a sudden, woo! No, there has to be some kind of follow through. There's a lot of verses we could read. We're going to read three verses. And friend, these verses have meant a lot to me personally. Hebrews 6, verse 12. We're going to look at one verse here and two in chapter 10. The Bible says that ye, y'all, all of you, be not slothful or lazy, but followers of them who through faith and patience, macrothumia, which means patience towards people, long-suffering, Inherit the promises. You say, Pastor Warren, I want God to change my marriage. I want him to change my family. I want him to change my life. I want to get rid of these habits. How bad do you want it? Laziness must be discarded. You must become a follower of those that have gone before, who through this kind of faith and the ability to put up with people, patience, inherit the promises. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35. Hebrews 10 verse 35. I'm going to recommend that you meditate on these verses. Verse 36 has meant so much for me through the years, because I think it summarizes where we're at. Hebrews 10:35, the author of Hebrews, this is actually a sermon that's been written down, says, "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." Otherwise, there's the danger of giving up before you're done. Verse 36, "For ye have need of what?" But this is not the same Greek word as earlier. The first Greek word was makrothermia, which means the long-suffering, you know, putting up with people. This is the word hupomone, which means not long-suffering, it means endurance. The Bible says you all, including me, have need of endurance. That after you have done the will of God, otherwise you start obeying the scripture, but you got to continue to do that. You must endure and endure and endure and continue to do it. You might receive the promise. Everyone look at me. My friend, look up here. Hey, up here. How bad do you want it? Is it just a fleeting thought through your brain? A nice emotion? You cried a little bit? Or is there something in you, like blind Bartimaeus? People were rebuking him. People were telling him to shut up. He cried yet the more. For you have need of patience, the kind that endures, endurance, not towards people, but towards life. That after you have done, you have, here it is, I've done the will of God, but out in the future is receiving what God has for me. And in between is endurance. For you have need of patience or endurance, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And here is our problem. Some of us, I would really love to play the piano. Mrs. Warren, I wish I could play the piano like you. How long did you take piano lessons? How many years? At least 10 years. You willing to do 10 years? That's what I thought. Your whole Christianity is based on 10 seconds. And by the way, at the end of this day, most of us will be right where we were because our whole life is about 10 seconds. Here's a man that was blind. He recognized he needed help. He asked for help. He asked the right person for help. And he asked for help until he got the help. Forgetting all the people problems, endurance problems, he had endurance. He had patience. He put up with people's stupidity until Jesus heard him, answered his prayers, opened his eyes that he could physically see. That's the faith that saves us. It's the faith that transforms us. It's the faith that makes us whole. Let's pray. Father,